Jesus. Oh, he's on his throne. Yes, with his mighty power exalted, and within his hand great joy he holds. Don't despair, be not afraid. Intercession has been made.
Yeah. he's the Lord. Well, I hope he's on the throne. I mean, I know he's on his throne, but I hope he's on the throne of your life. That's what I'm trying to get him, trying to get my I'm trying to get my head cut off. To let him be your head or be on the throne of your life, you got to get your, got to get out of the way. It's just good to be in church tonight. I just, it feels good to be here. Glad for everyone that's here. Especially glad to see Sister Chelsea's parents here. We're so glad to have you. Brother Richard and Sister Christina Iazzi. Iazzi. I'm not going to ask you where you got that name. But anyway, we're glad to have you. And I know you didn't make this trip special just to come see us, but we're glad you included us in on it. We're enjoying your grandbaby for you while you're, when you're not here. She's a little dandy, isn't she? And we just really appreciate having Sister Chelsea in our assembly. She's been such a blessing since she's been here. And she's helping the church to grow. I don't know how many more she's planning on having. I asked Sister Cindy how many she was going to have me as my daughter-in-law. But she got married to Michael, I think. Was you just 17 when y'all got married? She was just a baby. And so she's been, you know, she's like my daughter, really. In fact, Michael, he's always felt like that if they ever had any trouble, me and Ann would take her side. And he's probably right. But, of course, I don't hold her to this because she was young and foolish. But I asked her how many grandbabies she is going to have me, you know, before she had any. And she said 5. Because her mama came from a family of 10 siblings and how many? 18. She was a real, real good Catholic woman. And then Cindy, how many kids in y'all's family? 5? 4. So she wanted to outdo her mom, have 5, you know. So Sister Chelsea, when she was in labor with Andrew, the first one, he weighed 9 pounds and 1 ounce. Every one she had got bigger. So that was the littlest one, 9 pounds, 1 ounce, Andrew. But when she went in hard labor, that's when I happened to go into the room. She had just, you know, kind of in hard labor. And I said the wrong thing. I said, just think, sis, you just got 4 more to go after this. She said, get him out of here. It's the worst, hardest thing she ever said to me. Run me out of the room. Yeah, well, I learned to behave myself after that. I never said that again. Of course, I knew I was being a little bit facetious, you know, doing a little wrong. But anyway, she had 3, and you know, I had a boy. I had a young man up in Canada. I've got some churches up in Canada that I oversee, and this young man, he's really faithful in church and been going to church quite a while, him and his wife. And they were about 25 years old and still didn't have any children. So he picked me up from the airport when I flew in. And he said, driving me back to the pastor's house where I was going to stay. And he said, Brother Smith, I want to counsel with you about something. And I said, all right. He said, my wife and I, he said, we've got our bills all paid off except our house, and we have 1 car payment. they said, we're feeling like, you know, that, and we're praying about it, but we're feeling like maybe it's time for us to have children. So he said, you know, I don't know. He said, what do you think about that? I said, why do you want a child? He kind of looked at me. He said, well, my wife wants to have a baby. I said, for what reason? I said, just because everybody else is having them? Is that why you want to have a kid? I said, do you realize how much trouble they are? Do you know how much money they cost? I said, do you know what you're going to go through? I said, they're going to grow up and leave you. That when they get grown up, they get a mind of their own and they're liable to leave Forest from San Antonio to Arkansas or somewhere like that. He just stood there with his mouth hanging open. And I just kept talking on that line for a few minutes, you know. And of course, I was trying to hold a straight face as I could. And he said, well, I hadn't thought about all this. He said, but I can tell you right now, my wife ain't going to like it. And when he said that, I broke up. And he realized I was messing with him. And he said, Brother Smith, don't do me that way. Well, I did tell him that. I told him a whole lot of truth there in all of that. But I still, you know, I could tell you a lot of good things about having children too. You know, they are a blessing. The Bible says the man that has his quiver full. There's five arrows, sis. I want you to know that. In a quiver, a bow, an arrow quiver, there's five arrows in that quiver supposed to be. And the Bible says the man that has his quiver full is blessed. So, anyway, I'm short too. But I doubt that it's ever going to happen. But we're getting grandkids. We don't only have grandkids now. I've got a great and two more greats coming. So we're moving right along. Anyway, let's see if we can't get this turned towards church, heaven church. But anyway, the kingdom of heaven grows and men knows not how, the Bible says. Well, anyway, we're also glad to have Brother Ogden here. Sister June's been here, but he finally made the trip. So we're glad, Brother Ogden, to have you. They're permanent fixtures. They've moved to Arkansas. So I don't know if we can talk these San Antonians up this far north or not. I lived in San Antonio, by the way, for 10 years. Actually, probably 11. I lived out off of Walsham Road. Exit. That was a real nice area at that time. I don't know. It may be somewhere you'd run from now, but I hadn't been back in a long time. But I still have family there. My brother lives in San Antonio. And so, anyway, we're just thankful for everyone that's here. And then Brother Ryan Coulter, his Uncle Dub invited him. Oh. We're glad to have you. If you don't know Uncle Dub, well, he's sitting up here on the platform right there. Anyway, the Lord, He is on His throne tonight, and I think He's a wonderful Savior, and He's in control. You may think things are out of control in this world, but God put Jesus in control when He was first when he was first brought into existence. In fact, let me get my Bible. I don't think I'm going to talk very long, but since I got up first. But God is He's the master planner. Colossians. Let's just read that. I know all of you probably know it, but it's good once in a while to go over it. the Lord put Jesus over. In fact, I've been doing some thinking about this lately, and it's interesting. Of course, the Word of God, Brother Clyde Patton used to say this. He said, there's nothing more interesting in the world than the work of God. And I agree with him. There's everything in here. You know, just look in the Bible. It's full of everything you can imagine that life, that there is in life. I mean, love and hate and murder and every kind of works of man, but yet God is working in the lives and hearts of men to reconcile them back to God. Jesus, his son, is. And, you know, out in this world, people are just, they're just marking time. They don't really stop and think about what this is all about, what the creation was all for, what God's doing. What is God doing in this world? Where are we at in God's time frame? What's he going to do in the future? What has he done in the past? A lot of people don't know what God's done. What's he doing right now? And then what is he going to do in the future? He is in control, and this world is subject to he's controlling the world. He may be letting man do a lot of things. I know, you know, some of the elections are coming up here shortly, and I know there's a lot of people probably have their minds on that. My mind's not really on that. I know God, the Lord's in control of that. He's in charge of principalities and powers in every place. And he sets up kings and he takes them down. If you want to know who the next president is going to be, I'll tell you who it's going to be. It's going to be the person that the Lord puts in office. Now, he may use you. He may use some of y'all to do your vote. You know, go ahead and vote. Just go ahead and vote if you want to. But it's going to be who God wants. You're not going to change it. Your vote isn't going to change it. That's the reason I don't worry about all that, because the Lord's in control of the world. I've put my life in his kingdom. I'm working on what the Lord's working on. I'm trying to learn how to work with him, and I'm not worried about the world. I know he's got that under control. He's going to control it. Men are, you know, he's allowing men to do certain things, but they don't realize they're working for him. They're going to accomplish exactly what he sets in their minds to do. And, you know, so I've decided to try to figure out his mind, try to get in to working with him, because it's the only thing that's going to last. This is the only boat that's going to float before it's over with. And anyway, I've been meditating some on this lately, and in the first chapter of Colossians, I'll just back up to the 12th verse where he says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers. That means able. Made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's a marvelous thing, just to know that we've been redeemed and that our sins are forgiven. I don't know if I can put into words. I don't know if I can even get in the full feeling of what it's like to have your sins lifted off of you, and to be washed, and to have the confidence and the assurance that they'll never be brought up against you again. Now, the Lord, you know, that's something marvelous to me about God, is he's that merciful. He'll forgive you for all your sins and never bring them back up against you in any kind of judgment. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't know You know, there's a scripture that talks about him putting your sins in the sea of forgetfulness. I don't know for sure if I can interpret that scripture correctly for you, but I'd have to say God don't forget nothing. And I'm not sure you can forget them altogether. That's one of the reasons I'm trying to get out of the sinning business, is because it bothers me to think about some of the things that I've even thought, much less done. And so, but I think what that scripture means is that they're forgotten as far as them to be used for judgment. The Lord is forgetting that as far as dealing with you or bringing it up against you. And that's marvelous. It's marvelous today that you can just sincerely ask God to forgive you for your sins, and He'll not only forgive them, but He won't ever bring them up against you again. Now, here's what He does do, though. He understands what's inside of you and what you have to be corrected from. The things that's caused you to do those things, that's what He's interested in changing and transforming in your life. He wants to help you get to a place where you stop doing the things that you've done that He's forgave you for. He doesn't just forgive you, but He also He counts you righteous. He imputes righteousness. That's what kind of God we're serving. He, even though He knows that, you know, you're going to make mistakes, He still counts you righteous until He can help you get to a place that you're no long, sin has no longer got you in prison. What was it Jesus said when He came into this world? When He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." My Lord. And I found that to be true. If you'll yoke up with Jesus, He'll help you carry the load. His burden is light. He'll help you lighten the load. It's a burden to carry sin and condemnation in your life. But if you can get rest for your soul, you can begin to enter into this rest where you're trusting the Lord to help you. And if you're thinking, you know, a lot of people think, I can't do it. You know, I'd like to serve God, but I can't do it. You know, it's just too much for me to take on. You're thinking wrong when you think like that. He'll help you all the way. If you'll just take it a day at a time, He'll help you through every day. He said, "I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you or forsake you." And so He's a great Savior. Anyway, let me read on here. Verse 15, "Who is the image," talking about Jesus here, the Son of God, "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." I don't know how many people realize that Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. You can't be a creature unless you were created. So when God... We teach it this way, that the very first thing that God created was His Son. And then look what He did. "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, Jesus, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if, there you probably want to circle that little word, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so, God, he had him create everything, heaven and earth. He's the how does it say that? Let me back up there and read that part again, where by him all things were created, verse 16, in heaven, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things. So when God started this, I can't go back any further than that. That's as far back as I can go. It's all we've got history of God. But when God started this, he started it with his son. And then he had his son create everything. I guess he even created Adam. And all the angels in heaven and everything in heaven and in earth, every principality and power was created by Jesus. It was created by him and for him, for God, it pleased God that in him all fullness would dwell. So, you can be sure today he's on his throne. God started it out that way. And, of course, when he left this earth, he prayed and said, God, give me the glory that I had with you. How did he say, before the world was? Is that how it says it? And so, he's there today. He's a mediator for you. You need to make it personal. There's a God that is above all. There's a scripture in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, if you want to just turn there right quick, just back a couple books, Philippians and then Ephesians, going backwards. And in the fourth chapter, in the fifth verse and sixth verse, it says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Now, of course, he's writing to the church of Ephesus, so this don't mean that God's in every person, but he's in every person that's his child. They've been born of his spirit. And of course, I think God is, he's above all. And he's through all. He's working right now. He should be working through us in some measure. When you come to God, there ought to be something that's working in your life that's getting through. It's getting through to someone else. It's having an influence on someone else. It's touching someone else's life. That's how God gets through your life. and in you all. He's in you, and he wants to work through us. And I think he wants to work more through us than maybe he's able to right now. At least in my life, I want the Lord to be able to work through me more. I'd like to yield more and be used more of God. And so, getting him on the throne of our hearts, and getting that, there's that scripture in the book of Revelations, and I'll say something about this, and then I'll back up and let some of y'all talk. But I was thinking about this scripture in the book of Revelations in the 20th chapter, where John saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. We could talk a little bit about that, but that's not what I'm mentioning right now. In verse 4 it said, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Said they were beheaded. Well, you know, I remember back when I was a boy, you know, God's gave us a lot more understanding of scriptures than we had back years ago. I remember that the teaching back there was that there would be a mark of the beast. And if you didn't take it, you couldn't buy or sell anything. Materialistic is the way it was taught back then. That's not how we teach it now. But I was taught, you know, in my mind, I wouldn't be able to buy any groceries. I wouldn't be able to buy nothing, Brother Daniels. And the only way I could be, if I took the mark, I could have all the groceries I wanted. But if I didn't take the mark, I was going to be, you know, I wouldn't be able to buy or sell nothing, literally. And the only way to go, if you denied taking the mark, they'd cut your head off. And I used to think when I was a boy, I thought, well, if I don't make it, I'm just going to let them cut my head off because I ain't taking that mark. I'll just go hungry until they cut my head off. That was in my mind as a boy. That's just all I could make out of the puzzle. Until I heard it explained, Brother Pat and Brother Paul Jones from Fort Worth, Texas, when God was dealing with them and they came to the body of Christ, and Brother, I believe it was Pat, wasn't it? That he went to the campground and for some reason, Paul, they're twins. They were twins. The Jones twins. And Paul couldn't go for some reason, and Pat went to the first campground that, you know, they heard about this group of people, so he went there. And of course, they put him up in the men's dorm there on the campground. And so that night, or I think it was during the day, this subject right here of this scripture came up on people getting their heads cut off, getting beheaded. Of course, he'd always heard it just like I heard it. But that day, Brother Souders began to expound on this scripture and began to show that cutting your head off literally would not make you worthy of eternal life. That's not going to fix you where you're out of the sinning business. And he went back and began to talk on Jesus being the head of the body, which is the church. And he began to talk how Christ had to become your head. And they talked on that, and he began to show how the way you get your head cut off is by Jesus becoming your head. You no longer can be in control, but you've got to walk by faith, live for God. He's the head of everything. He's the head of the body, and if you're in the body, you're not the head. You've got to come under His authority. You can't rule your own life anymore. You can't be in charge of whatever you want to do. We talked Sunday in the Bible study on iniquity. And we discovered that iniquity is when you do your own thing. You know, when you go your own way. Do whatever you want to do in life. Every once in a while, my wife, she's not here to defend herself. She had to deal with mother tonight. But in fact, I shouldn't tell this without her here, where she can't, has no say. But I mean, every once in a while, I'll catch her saying, "I'm not going to do that," and that may be something that I ask her to do. But whatever, it's just she brings something. "I'm not going to do that." Of course, I think she kind of catches herself when she says that, because you just almost in life, you almost can learn that one of the worst things you can say is, "I'm not going to do that," because those are words you wind up eating. If you're not careful, you wind up somewhere, I knew it would happen, but do y'all know what Samsung came out and said today? They said Apple said that they would never make a big phone because it needs to be hand size. They said, guess who changed their mind and ate those words? Those of you that don't know, well, Apple debuted their new iPhone yesterday, and there's two of them, and they're both going to be bigger. One of them's as big as the note, Sister Durham, and the other one's is bigger, like the Androids. So people are going to have to get used to them being bigger. But you just, it's hard to say, "I'm not going to do something." But anyway, the Lord, if He's really on our throne, and let me finish my story about Brother Pat Jones. When he heard this, it made more sense to him than anything he'd ever heard. He thought, that makes so much sense. Just getting your head cut off is not going to make you worthy of eternal life or not going to make you righteous. That's just like me. I'm being honest with you. When I was a boy, I knew I was around her and I wasn't doing everything right. That's why I was thinking, it can't hurt long to get your head cut off. I don't know if I can live this church life or not, but I at least, if it comes right down to it, heaven or hell, I'll just go and cut my head off. That's how I thought as a young boy. But when I heard this talked about too, it brought a lot of peace to my life. And Brother Pat, when he heard this, that won't make you righteous, but what will make you righteous is when you come under the authority of God and Jesus Christ begins to direct your steps, and He begins to lead you and guide you into all truth, and He begins to help you and give you the truths of the Word of God and the truth of righteousness, and your understanding begins to change and your mindset. You begin to get the mind of God. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The Lord begins to open up the plan of God and let you understand and see these things. And Brother Paul was just feasting on all of that, thinking, "My Lord, that makes a lot of sense to me. Jesus has got to become my head. And I'm going to have to learn how to trust Him. I'm going to have to, he was already saved. He was already living by faith as much as he knew how. But did you know the greater understanding you have, the greater faith you have. In fact, that's what faith is. It's the Word of God first believed and then put into practice. When faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, the anointed, quickened Word of God, when it comes to your life and quickens you, God's quickening hits you. The Word of God is quick, the Bible says. Sharper than any two-edged sword. So when it's quickened to you, and it begins to help you to understand, and it causes faith to rise in your heart to believe it, and then you have to put it into practice. It takes time to digest it for it to become a part of you. I've said this before, that there's been times that especially when I was a younger minister, I used to talk and I could tell some of you, I said the other day, some of you got pretty good poker faces. It's hard to read you. But some of you, I could tell you got it. And when I could tell you got it, I wanted to hold you accountable to it. But as I grew older, I began to realize that just because you got it, it takes digesting it. It takes a process for it to really become a part of you, part of your character, for you to really get the Word of God. And you might know it for a while, but to get it really working in you, you'll have to go through some experiences and you'll have to put it into practice. And that's not always easy to do, and those experiences may take time for them to come. But that's what God does eventually. The Word of God will change your thinking. It'll change your life. It's just like this right here. You can't think you're going to get into heaven just by dying, just by coming a martyr, getting your head cut off. That won't get you in when you really understand this. But when you begin to understand that Jesus has got to be my head, that's how my head gets cut off. That's how I'm no longer the head of my life. I'm not in charge. I don't sit on the throne of my heart. He does. And so... Brother Pat, he was feasting on all of that, and he was feeling peace from it, knowing that there's not going to be a bunch of slaughtering and people's heads getting cut off in the end of this world, but that there was going to be a church alive and well. People that were a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or a blemish. You imagine that in the end of this world, what God's going to do? Pat was thinking on all those things. And that night after service, I think that night they just had a real good move of the Spirit. And I don't know what all happened, but I've heard him give his testimony this more than once. But he went to bed that night there on the campground in the men's dorm. There was a few beds in there, and there was other men in there. But he was in his bed asleep or laying there. And the door to that room opened. And there was a man dressed in white that stepped in that room. And he saw him. Nobody else woke up, but he woke up. And he sat right, it scared him. He just sat right up on the edge of his bed. On the side of his bed, and was just staring at this man. And he walked in, and this man picked up a big, long sword and walked right over to Brother Pat and took the sword. Pat said, "I froze. I couldn't do nothing." And he said he just took that sword and just went right through my neck. And he said when he did, he said, "I thought, I'm gone." But he said, "I sat there and watched him go out the door. And I thought, well, I ain't dead yet." And he said, "I reached up and," he said, "I grabbed my head. I thought, if it moves, I'm going to die." So he said, I was holding my head. And he said, I got the feeling down. I held it with one hand, got the feeling down, feeling for the blood, and I couldn't feel no blood. He said, I held it for quite a while. He said, I'm breathing. And he said, if I move, I'll get my airway out of whack, and I won't be able to breathe anymore. He said, I sat there holding my head like that for a while. He said, finally, I thought, I'm going to try to move it just a little bit. He said, I moved just a little. And he said, it moved. He said, I got the feeling of it. And he said, after a while, I finally got my hands off my head. And I realized somehow or another my head wasn't cut off. Then he said, all of a sudden, all those scriptures and all of that message about getting your head cut off came back to me. And he said, I realized that God showed me that an angel, and he said, I learned later that angels were ministers in the Bible. There's third heaven angels, but their ministers are called angels too. The word angel in the Bible just means minister. So you got to know which angel it's talking about in the context. And so he said, I realized that the Lord was showing me that what I had heard today was the truth, and that he showed me how my head was going to get cut. It's going to get cut off, but it ain't really going to get cut off. Your head's going to still be on there, but you're not going to be the head anymore. And he said, I called my brother the next morning and told him what happened. He said, Paul, I found. I found what we've been looking for. Said, I found the people that God's working with. And they've got all kinds of answers to different puzzles in the Bible that we hadn't understood before. And so he began to tell him about that and gave him the lesson over the phone of how you're going to get your head cut off. Well, this is going to happen in the end of this world, but you can go ahead and get it cut off. You can at least go ahead and get the sword started right now. You know, you can... How many of you wants to get your head cut off? there's a wonderful lesson in that I'm trying to make Jesus my head. I'm trying to get mine removed. And the more he becomes my head, the greater blessing it is to my life. The more that his blessings and his favor, and the less mistakes I'm making because he's leading the way. If I can learn how to trust him, if I can learn how to yield to him, learn how to give him control, give him the reins of my life, and let him, you know, give him the leeway to work. That's the thing about it, is he won't. If you're his child, he will take he'll take his place. I won't say he'll take advantage, but he will take his place and exercise authority over your life. He will chastise you. He will deal with you, but he won't force you. You know, even parents have to learn that. You know, I mean, I don't know what Brother and Sister Ozzy did, but when my granddaughter, you know, Michael, I mean, he was the dad, but when my granddaughter started talking about marrying this old hairy-legged boy up there in Louisville, Kentucky, I tried every way in the world to talk her out of it. The more I talked, the more she wanted to go. I finally just shut up. I seen that wasn't going to work. How did I get back on that? What was I saying that made me say that? Does it? Okay, well, anyway, let's work on making him the Lord of our lives. There's not a greater feeling than to have him by your side. There's not a greater life to live than to be living a life where you're trusting the Lord and he's, you know, he's working in your life. I don't know. I'm not sure I would know how to live without him. I've done this so many years, I wouldn't even want to try it. I wouldn't want to strike out without him in the morning. I depend on him. I talk to him every day. He's the Lord of my life, as much as I know how to make him that. And he's never done me nothing but good. Hallelujah. It's all been good. And it just keeps getting better and better as the days go by. Hallelujah. All right, let me get down from here. I know we've got needs. You know, we ought to have prayer requests right here. So, pray for my wife, if you would. She's really been under a pretty big load lately, and she's really weary right now. And I'd really appreciate you praying for her. I mean, she's all right, but I think she just needs the Lord to touch her. She tried to get everything done so she could get here tonight, but she just couldn't do it. And I just finally had to leave her with it. So pray for her, if you would. I appreciate that. Also, Brother and Sister Wallace, I know y'all still needing our prayers. Brother Wallace is still fighting his health situation, so keep him in your prayers. Brother and Sister Crow. Also, Brother Painter has the Convention Center DVDs. I gave them to him tonight, so probably by Sunday he can have some copies made. What else? Sister Holly? Sister Holly. Sister Lisa, who you got with you there? She's been here before, haven't you, Sister Danielle? Or you just have that familiar face. Yeah. Jerry and Sister Sandra, remember them. Sister Linda. All right, yes, Sister Dolores Bryant and Sister Donna's sinus infection. Sister Ann. All right. Sister Ann's uncle, her dad's brother. Sister Abraham. Keith, Brother Dodson, and unspoken request, Brother Mark. All right, Sister Sherry, Sister Craft. Yes. All right, Brother Wilson, let's remember him. Praise God. All right, let's just stand, Sister Cindy. Oh. All right, let's remember that. All right, if you would, let's just stand and ask God to help us with these needs. Precious Lord, oh God, help us here tonight. Lord, I know you know every need that was mentioned. These that are sick in their body, oh God, touch them tonight. These situations, everyone, oh God. Precious Lord, oh God, we just lay these needs before your throne. Ask you to have your will, oh God. Let your glory be received in these. Let you work your will. Oh God, help us, Lord. Precious Lamb of God. Oh, Savior, Savior, Savior. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Yishalamahanda. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God, praise God. Meet these needs, Lord, even those that are unspoken. Amen. All right, hallelujah, hallelujah. All right. Ushers will come and receive your offerings and tithes. Bless you as you give.
Is his in heaven and earth. Victory comes when we put Jesus first. We can conquer all when on his name we call. Let Jesus reign supreme, crown him King of kings. conquer all.